We're going to continue from this morning, Lord willing. And I told Brother Matt that my slideshow crashed, and so I had to kind of rebuild it. And he said, oh, good. So the message will be short tonight. You know, that should be the case. But I got to tell you, when I was in West Virginia doing a meeting one time, my entire show crashed. I had no notes, nothing, and I talked for 55 minutes. Let's go ahead then. We're in 1 Peter, of course, in chapter 3, and we're looking a little bit past verse 18 on down through 22 tonight. And I just want to bring you up to speed, if you weren't here this morning, that, you know, basically we were talking this morning about keeping things in context. That was pretty much what the lesson was about. We went and talked about the idea that, you know, a context without a pretext is a proof text. That concept that, you know, people use the Bible and they beat people over the head with it and they use verses out of context and they literally end up damaging the faith that other people may have and even their own faith. And so it's very critical, it's very important that as we study our Bibles with ourselves and with other people, that we try as much as we can to stay within the confines of the context. And this image up on your screen here is pretty much an example of that. We had our lesson today is 1 Peter chapter 3. It was started at verse 18 to 22, but we went ahead and looked at the text before, which is 1 Peter 3 and 17, and we see there that the context for it is better if the will of God to suffer. If we suffer because of the will of God, you know, that's a good thing. And therefore, in verse chapter 4 and at verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us. So sandwiched between those two things is the lesson that Peter is presenting. And so we want to try to remain in that context of Christ and suffering and doing good and being submissive in Christ. And as we looked at verse 19, we noted three examples of how I believe that this scripture here is being mishandled. Number one, that there are some who teach that Jesus preached the gospel to Noah's contemporaries after they were dead, while they were in the grave. And one of the strongest arguments against that is that the scriptures don't tell us anywhere that people that are already dead have an opportunity to be saved. If they're dead in their sins or in their unrighteousness, as we looked at Revelation, then chapter 22, verse 11, if they're unjust, they stay unjust after death. If they're just, they stay just after death. If they're holy, they're holy after death, and so on. And so it doesn't make any sense at all that Jesus would go to those people who perish because every intent of their minds and their hearts were evil continually. And so they are in their abode and they made their choices. And so we remember that Noah preached to them. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached for quite a long time and they didn't listen. Jesus also, some people say that, well, that refer those spirits that he preached to, that has to do with the angels that are in bondage because they did not remain in their proper abode. In other words, they were disobedient to God. And again, those angels, they have their justice coming to them, and they're not going to be loosed from their bonds for some reason unknown to us. The Bible tells us that they are chained or fastened in for eternity until that great day of judgment comes when the Lord will judge them along with Satan and all of his. And the third way in which people preach this text is that they say that Jesus, he was down there and they often refer to it as Hades. What they're really trying to say is hell. And they say that he's down there and he's kind of throwing it in their face, telling them that he has victory and they don't. And he's just kind of pressing upon them the idea that they were wrong. And that's just out of character with God. And so we ask, you know, what is Peter preaching? Well, for one thing, in chapter 2 at verse 5, Peter preached that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So that's one of the things that's part of the context, righteousness, as opposed to unrighteousness. As you go through the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, 2, and 3, you're going to see holy nations, people that are a special people of God. We're as living stones. We have made that choice to stand upon the rock of Christ. And Peter himself said that this Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so he's connecting Noah into this context here. So we can't take Noah out. This has something to do with Noah. Peter mentions Noah. If we were to meditate on Noah's life, especially on his character, I believe that we might be able to get some connective tissue there. Peter himself declared Noah, that Peter, preacher of righteousness, and Noah, he was a man of righteousness, and he lived at a time when everybody around him, their hearts were evil continually, and so obviously it was not an easy task for him. And as we try to connect the thoughts here about suffering, and we know that Jesus, when he was on the earth, he was attacked by unrighteous men on a regular, continual basis. But of course, God said in Genesis 6 that Noah was a just man. He was perfect in all his generations. Noah walked with God. That's really exciting. And so we see that. And so, you know, we want to kind of listen here. Do you believe that Noah, the preacher of righteousness, preached to these people who were evil continually, wickedness, the intent of their heart, and he preached to them that he would preach them repentance, and they listened to him calmly? You know, they just sat there with their hands folded and listened to Noah with an open heart. I mean, is that what we're thinking here? Do you believe that he warned them about the rain that was going to come and the flood that God had promised? And of course, they never saw rain, but they listened to Noah. Is that what we think? Did they just listen to Noah, this man of righteousness? He's got to know something. They were accepting and believing. Or do you think that maybe Noah, he preached to them and they returned ridicule, mocking and scorn? When Noah preached to them, you know, for years, the ark was being prepared to save both Noah and his family and the beasts of the earth. And do you believe that those wicked people, seeing Noah going through all these things, would lend a hand to help him build that ark? Or did they scorn him, laugh at him? You know, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, Noah's out there building this ark, and Noah and his family, and they're building this large boat to save man and beast, 120 years. And these people wouldn't have anything to do with it. You know, if there was one righteous man, we think back to Lot and what was going on there in Sodom and Gomorrah, if there was just one righteous, but there wasn't, outside of Noah and his family. Because nobody else was on that ark. There's no record of a guy named Ben or Mark or Luke or Matthew or Abraham or Jacob or any of those names. They weren't there. And as we look at this, this is the slides, they're not being coming down one bullet at a time because these are just pictures of my original slideshow. And so I apologize for that. But listen, my point, there's a connection here as Peter is talking about Noah, talking about Jesus. There is a likeness. And if you could use that one word that Peter used, a like figure between Noah and Christ. Those who believed, those eight souls entered that ark and they were saved. You know, we, in our text, you know, if look at your Bibles in chapter 3 again, verses 18 through 20. And let's just let it flow. Listen to the words. And listen to, you know, for Christ also suffered once for sin. So we have Christ in the context. And we have sin in the context. And we have suffering in the context. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And so what I'm seeing here is I'm getting Noah, I'm getting Jesus, I'm getting a man of righteousness and the righteous one. I'm hearing that he suffered, and I'm seeing that there were just and unjust, and I'm seeing that God raised Christ and made him alive in the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. And listen, who formerly were disobedient. And so I'm connecting all these dots, and I'm seeing something here that's a little different than the average teaching. Peter used similar language. If you just go back a little bit there, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Beginning there, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, he's, of course, this is the you there is going to be the pilgrims and the sojourners. But he, of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, now listen, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So I'm trying to just connect this. We got Jesus, we got his suffering, we got Noah, we got suffering, we got a righteous one, and we got a righteous man who walked with God. We have somebody that was risen in the Spirit through that preached to the prisoners in the days of Noah. And so I'm trying to make this simple and clear. We see the Spirit being described and people speaking through the Spirit. And we see that it wasn't just Noah. It wasn't just those prophets. You know, Hebrews chapter 1 and at verse 1, God, who in various ways and various times and various manners, he spoke in time past to the prophets, through the prophets. He spoke through the prophets. And you know, that's a lesson that I think I'll be doing here pretty soon, because I've already sort of laid this out, but you can go through the Old Testament and find all kinds of places where, you know, the scripture might say that the angel of the Lord spoke to him, but when you look at the context, you see that angel knew all things, that angel was all powerful. It's describing Jesus, not an angel. And so there are many times in the Old Testament where Jesus came literally and spoke to men, and men spoke through that same Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 7, we have pretty much the same thing. That Noah being warned divinely of things not yet to come. The Spirit of God warning Noah. And in godly fear, he prepared that ark. And so the bottom line is that nowhere does the Bible imply, that, especially in the context here, that Jesus is preaching to dead people. People who died because of their ungodliness, because of their wickedness. And so I think it's a dangerous thing to try to put that or insinuate that in any way. And so Jesus didn't go down into Hades, and he didn't do that and preach to those who were in torment there. And so I submit to you as plainly as I can in the most simple way that what I see here is it's pretty simple. Noah, through Jesus, or I guess Jesus through Noah, went and preached to those disobedient souls in the days of Noah, and they didn't listen then. And the people didn't listen to Jesus in his time either. Christ preached through the prophets over and over and over again. We can read all about that. And a fellow named Benson, a commentator, he put it this way. He said, namely, speaking of Jesus, namely, in and by Noah, who spoke by the Spirit of Christ. He's referring, of course, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, but same thing. And so I'm connecting Noah and Jesus, suffering and suffering, righteousness and righteousness, and speaking the oracles of God. And so I think that's what Peter's pointing out. It's a pretty simple thing, and I don't think it's a large leap of faith to see this kind of a thing. And so this connects salvation, and that's really the whole point here. It connects salvation provided by God in the Spirit, as Noah, you know, those eight souls, they obeyed God, they listened to the Word of God, they obeyed God, they built the ark, they got on the ark, and that ark was lifted up and saved them from the destruction that the entire earth would then have received. And that same salvation, in a like figure way, is provided by God for the few. You look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, you know, we want to enter in by the narrow gate, that difficult gate, because that's the gate that leads to salvation, and few, he says, will enter. And so there's another, you know, another parallel that God will save the few through that narrow gate, through obedience, and he saves them in the body of Christ, not an ark, but in the body of Christ. And so we look at that, and that's basically it. And when we look at this screen up here, you know, it's just a connection there. Jesus suffered for our sins unjustly. Jesus was delivered by God and raised up from the grave. Noah suffered as a preacher of righteousness 120 years, I would add, unjustly. And Noah was delivered by God, raised up by the flood inside that ark. And so I'm just trying to connect some dots, trying to let you know how I see all of this unfolding. And so Peter is offering these points, I believe, as a foundation. Think of that. It's a foundation for comfort, for understanding. When the saints read this letter and they hear about Noah and the days of Noah, that the Spirit through him preached to those who were spirits that in prison, and it mentions there that he spoke to them who were formerly disobedient. And when I read those things, that's what I'm seeing. Jesus suffered unjustly, Noah suffered. Jesus saved, and Noah tried to save, but he was saved through that flood, through the water that lifted up that ark. And so there you have this righteousness from God through faith that Paul talks about in Christ Jesus for all who believe. And it's the same pattern over and over. So we consider Peter's teaching here, and we see that there was comfort involved in this teaching. When we read these words, we're not reading condemnation and wrath. We're reading about people who suffered and people who came through the suffering to be raised up to life. And I think that would have brought those pilgrims and sojourners a little bit of comfort. And so I'm hoping that same kind of comfort is yours when you see the parallel there, that Jesus was raised up and he raises us up. Noah built the ark, got in that ark, and that ark raised him up and his family also. And so the next subject that Peter brings up here, as we look at the last couple of verses, we read in verse 20 again, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype. Some of your versions say like figure, but an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. And so we see that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Peter's mentioning baptism. And that's, you know, it's a great parallel, because baptism has everything to do with us being removed from this world and put into a new body, to something about our suffering and living in sin in this world and being delivered from that through baptism into Christ. Jesus, of course, was delivered from death, and Noah was delivered from death. Peter tells them all, tells them here, and he's telling us too, because it really applies to us, that we can be delivered to eternal salvation, to eternal life, and delivered from eternal death. Peter makes those connections very clearly with baptism when he uses those words, baptism now saves us. And he connects that to the eight souls that were saved through water in the days of Noah. Peter tells us that. Baptism is it's not just an external washing. And we need to be really clear about this. And it's something that people, when you talk to them, they're not clear at all about it. You know, I usually have a discussion with somebody and they'll bring up that verse and they'll say, yeah, but Dave, you see what it says? It says that baptism now saves us. But it's not talking about baptism in water. It's talking about a Holy Spirit baptism, because it says it's not about washing the flesh. Well, no, that's not what the text is teaching. And so we need to be clear. Baptism is not a mindless act. Baptism is not a mindless act. And I think maybe to be a little bit more clear, you know, as far as what I'm talking about is, baptism has to include something. And when I say mind, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about that Bible heart. You know, I could say that baptism is not an outward sign of an inward grace, as many people teach today. It's not an outward washing. It's not a ritualistic ceremonial act. And sometimes we need to be really careful when we teach people this text, that we're not focusing on the word baptism so much as we should be focusing on the importance of having your heart involved in the process. You know, we don't want to forget the purpose. That is the heart, the submission, the repentance, our response to Jesus' invitation. You know, it's critically necessary. These are components. And I think too often people get just wet because all they think about is getting wet, baptism. And our purpose isn't to get people wet. Our purpose is to bring about the salvation of souls, to cause a penitent soul to receive the blood of Christ and to be saved and be washed from their sins. But just as much as faith alone does not save anyone, neither does baptism alone save us. And we all really, I think, understand that. Baptism is a step in the process by Lord's command. We hear the word of God. We believe that word of God. We realize we're sinners and we repent of our sins. We turn away from sins. We clean ourselves. And we approach that by confessing Jesus as the Son of God before men. And then we're baptized, as Jesus has commanded. You know, it's not a mindless act. And to be very clear, it has all to do with our heart. I could say that, you know, baptism's not an outward sign, but the bottom line is we need to be careful that we're zealous about teaching what's involved in baptism, and not just say you need to be baptized. And, you know, teaching baptism is a wonderful way to get somebody to understand the truth. Getting them to involve their heart in that process, to be submissive to the commands of God, to be repentant, to respond to the invitation of Jesus. And we need to do that. Baptism, again, not mindless, not an outward sign. This was the last couple of slides I added. You see the difference? It's not a ritualistic act or ceremony. And it does require something a little bit more than just getting wet. And of course, baptism alone does not save any more than faith alone saves. Baptism is the beginning, actually. Some people think it's the end. Okay, I've done it. I'm here. I'm baptized. That's it. No, it's the beginning of our service to God, of our relationship with the Father and His Word and His glorious church. And there's nothing special about the water itself. Luther, I have a book called What Luther Said. And if I could remember this, Luther said that when a person needs to be baptized, immersed in water, but the water makes no difference. He said it's the same water that the cows upstream use, if you can get that drift. And the bottom line is the bath, the same water you take a bath in is the same water you can be baptized with. The water has no power. But when your heart is in that water with the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ touches you and your sins are washed away, that's something. That's something. So God wants us to be changed, and that's what it's all about. People living in holiness to God is what it's all about. And exercising the fruit of the Spirit every day as they walk through life. And so, you know, once again, baptism, it's not a ritual act. It isn't something that we do as a process that has nothing to do with anything. It's a, you know, we're immersed in water. Doesn't mean you're saved. Your heart equally has to be in that water in the act of baptism. Otherwise, you do just get wet. Remember the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. I think you all know that. But if we go back there and we look at Acts chapter 8, and we just think a little bit about the eunuch and where was his heart? I mean, is there anything in this text that tells us about his heart? In Acts chapter 8, of course, Philip was told to go and catch up with this eunuch by the Spirit. And Philip, he was told to run, and he ran. He ran, by the way, this is not my Bible. Everything's in the wrong place. Philip ran to that chariot. And when he got there, of course, he preached Jesus. Now, you look there, down there, verse 30, he ran. And we go down and he's going to preach Jesus to this eunuch. And verse 35, it says he opened his mouth and at the beginning of that scripture, he preached Jesus. The very next verse says, now they went down the road and they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip, he said, if you believe with all your heart. You see, there's that heart that has to be in there. Or you're just getting wet. And we know that the eunuch's heart was in there with him because the very next verse tells us that the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so, of course, he commanded the chariot to stand still and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Philip baptized him and they came out of that water and they were rejoicing. Philip went away rejoicing, and so did that eunuch. So his heart was in there. And so we need to see that. There's nothing special about the water. That was water that was running along the roadside. It wasn't filtered water like we have today. It wasn't filled with bleach and different chemicals to keep it safe and pure. It's just water. And what was in that water was important, was the heart of the eunuch. Didn't matter that Philip was in that water. Philip, really nothing, just the preacher. You know, the person that's the baptizer, doesn't matter. Not the words that the person said when they were baptized, it's just the fact that they're together in that water, obeying the word of God, and his heart was in there with him. And so what's important? Your penitent heart in baptism is important. Your good conscience towards God. Jesus and his cleansing blood, the blood that washes away our sins, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he's in there. And so the point of baptism, as Peter put it, is again, when once the divine long-suffering of God awaited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared and a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water, there is an antitype which now saves us. The majority of the world can't deal with that. The majority of the religious world denies that very, very fact. I have a booklet on baptism that I love to give people, and the last page of that book has this verse. And it has on there, man says, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, no scripture. God says baptism now saves us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And it has a place for that person to check which one they believe and sign their name. I've had people check which one they believe, but they never sign their name. Isn't that something? Our obedience to the will of God, to be immersed in the waters of baptism, not washing off our flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God, is what brings us to the blood of Christ. The only way to get into Christ's body, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we're baptized for the remission of our sins as we repent. And Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that the Lord adds us to that body, adds us to that church. Just as in Galatians 3 and 27, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. And so what are we doing when we baptize? We're baptizing people who have penitent hearts, and their heart is in that water, and they've chosen to obey the gospel of Christ, to be submissive to God, and to receive that salvation. That's where you contact that blood that washes away our sins. And so that's what it's really all about. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience towards God. It's how we make that appeal for the grace of God and his forgiveness. Baptism is how we will answer that call of Jesus. Baptism is how is all based on his suffering on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And otherwise, it would mean nothing. And so, nothing we do can save us. It's all about the power and the blood of Christ. And so, you know, Christians, these Christians are suffering. You understand that? They're pilgrims and sojourners in a land that's not theirs, and they're suffering. They've been told they'll suffer. And on the other side of suffering, they've been told that they will find grace. It's waiting on the other side. Peter told them to continue and do good, even when in adversity. They can do this because Jesus suffered the unjust for the just. For their sins, he died. Noah also suffered throughout his years, and he was saved in his day, along with his wife and his three sons and their wives. And yet, today, people don't get it. Noah was delivered from the flood. We are to be preachers of righteousness to the lost. We suffer for preaching righteousness. But it's okay, because not everybody is going to be saved. And most people in this world will reject this text, even out of context. But we're alive because of Christ. We're alive like living stones. And we know that if we reject him, in the very end of time, when Jesus returns, that's when he will reject us. And then it'll be too late. Because once you pass from this life into the next, there is no coming back. There's a great gulf fixed. And we don't want to lose sight of that. And, you know, Jesus and Noah, they were alive together because Jesus is eternal, the Alpha, the Omega. He was, he is, and he shall be again. And so let's not put ourselves in a position where we'll be rejected by God, because we reject God. And so I'm hoping that lesson helped. And if you have thoughts about it or different views, please, let's talk about it and see where it ends up. But I have little doubt that Noah wasn't talking about dead people being preached to life again that were dead in their sins. But you know what? You're alive today. Whoever's in this room, as far as I can tell, we're all breathing. And that's a good thing. And every breath you take could be your last. So, you know, I guess I'm being kind of presumptuous and just saying, don't wait. Today's the day. If you need help in any way, shape, or form, If you want the prayers of the church, or if you want to be baptized into Christ, please come forward as we sing the song of invitation.